The Maimer that we're going to learn this morning was delivered by the Rebbe on Shabbos Parshas Bay, like this one. That year was the 8th day of Shvat, the year was Tav Shuvim Vav, which would be the equivalent of 1986. And it opens with a quote from this week's Torah portion, Vayihi Be'etzam Hayem Azeh, and so it was in the midst of this very day, Yotzu, called Tzivos Havaya Me'eretz Mitzrayim. The hosts, or literally armies of God, left the land of Egypt. So the Rebbe opens the Maimer by noting that there was a discourse delivered by the Friedrich Rebbe in the year 1923, which had only recently been printed, for whatever reason, that year just before the Rebbe delivered this Maimer. And the thrust of the Maimer's opening was, why are the Jewish people called Tzivos Havaya? Why are they called the Army of God? A Tzava is an army, like Tzva Haganah Yisrael, called the Army of God. Why the Army of God? It's a name which does not show up in the Torah prior to this. Doesn't show up. This is the first time we have this word. And we're specifically referred to as Tzivos Havaya. So the Rebbe says that it's interesting to note, because the fact that in the previous Rebbe's Maimer he emphasizes that it's like Nizker B'Torah, that it's not mentioned, which what difference does it make? And if it would be mentioned, and if it would show up in Parshas Lech Lecha for whatever reason, like, well, how does that really make a difference? Why does that make it more strange or de-emphasize the question mark as to why the Jewish people would be called Tzivos Havaya? So the Rebbe said that bePashtos, it's because the word Tzivos also comprises the same Hebrew letters that spell one of God's name. So God has seven names, as the Rambam says, Nechus Yisrael De'atayrim, the Halacha. And these seven names are called Zayim, Shemes, She'inon, Nimchokim, seven names that can never be erased. And this has halachic bearing, because if somebody's writing a Sefer Torah and he writes the name of God and there's a problem with the spacing, you can't erase it. You can erase other letters in the Torah, you can't erase the name of Hashem, ever. This is the kind of thing that requires special dignity, treated with special respect. So it is one of the seven names, but the thing is, it doesn't show up in Torah. The first time that it shows up is in the later prophets, as per the statement that our sages make in Maseches Brachos on page 31. It says, "Lehoya Adam Shakara LaKadosh Baruch Hu Tzivos Ad Shabbos Chana." Until Chana, the mother of Shmuel, came along and called God by that name, nobody ever called him that name. But in the Torah, it doesn't say it. So the Rebbe says this itself really was the question being advanced in the Maimer: Eze Maila Inyanu Maila Ahoya Oz Bizmanya Tzias Mitzayim Beter Tzivos Havaya. If the name Tzivos was a name that we were using for God, a name that we were revering God with, so then we, the Jewish people, got God's name, got called by God's name. Okay, yeah, you can call by God's name, it's a nice thing. But this name, as a name of God, doesn't show up for hundreds of years. Til Chana, Til Shmuel Anavi. So, if so, it's not like the name Tzivos Havaya, or Army of God, brings to mind the name of God, and it means that we're being called by God's name, and we represent God, if you will. It happens only much later. So, in that case, what's the virtue of using militaristic terms to describe the Jewish people's going out of Mitzrayim? It's actually really, really odd if you think about it. We're described in military terms. We live in a society that abhors anything militaristic, that really looks down at anything which is related to armed forces. It's like this huge social struggle, and it's been for decades now, of whether we embrace the armed forces or demonize the armed forces. And that includes really any kind of lethal fighting force, even if it's not an army, if it's the police. The police are demonized all the time. They're called police brutality. And we as a society reject the values of might and strength. That's how the Western world is. And the Western world's, in many ways, the civilization is based on Torah ideas. We just don't realize it. So how do we end up so militaristically minded? You know, when the Rebbe started Tzivos Hashem, the Army of Hashem, there were many people who had issues, of course. Anything that ever did, people had issues. The Rambam was even more unlucky. Him, they burned his books in public. So one of the things, somebody wrote a very sharp letter to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe said, like, really? Did you not know that the Chumash calls the Jewish people the Army of Hashem? Like, the first time we're born as a nation, we're described in exactly that terminology. So if you have questions about that, it's a good question. Why do we use militaristic terminology? What are the Jewish people called the Army of Hashem? But in fact, that is the case. Anyway, so that's in this moment, we're going to set out to understand that. And very interestingly, the famous Maimarim Basi Lagani are based on a Maimar that starts off Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, that very Maimar in 1923. So this Maimar from the Rebbe in 1986 follows that same kind of approach. We start off Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. We talk about the idea of Tzivus Havaya, Army of God, Ubiyur Inyan, if you want to really understand this. So then we have to analyze a famous Midrashic statement, which upon which the well-known Maimer that Yud Shvat identified with is based, and the statement is that's made in the Medrash, the Medrash Rabba, Basi Lagani Achesikala, based on the verse in Shir Hashirim, I have come to my garden, my sister, my bride, which are endearing terminology. The Isa b'Medrash Rabba b'Mkayme, we learn in the Medrash Rabba in its place in Shir Hashirim, Lagani Lignuni. The Medrash comments that this notion of God metaphorically saying, I have come to my garden, means to my garden, my special bridal chamber, l'makim shahaya ikri b'tchila, to the place that my presence initially was. Which is to say, the ikir shechina b'tachtayinim haisa, that God's presence was manifest, primarily manifest, here in the materialistic world, in our world. V'yidei zayin hanyanum ha'bilti ritzuyim, because of seven major events, negative events, events which are against the will of Hashem, what we call sins. Nistalka Shechina milmata lemaila. The Shechina, the divine presence, began to lift. And it went from this world into an atmospheric reality and from atmosphere to atmosphere. Until God's presence was very far from the world in which we live and the consciousness of the people who populate it. V'acharkach amdu zayin tzadikim. And then seven supremely righteous individuals came along and they brought about a world of change. They actualized, brought the Shechina into our realm, into our world, more so in each generation. Ad Shebo Meisha, until Meisha comes, which Meisha is, says the Medrash, Shehu HaShvi, he is the seventh. And the Medrash comments, parenthetically, V'chol HaShviin Chavivin, all of the sevenths are dear. So Meisha Rabbeinu, who is the seventh, he is the one. V'hiridu L'mata Ba'aretz, he brings the Shechina down into this world. And we say that Iker Gili Alekus, the primary revelation, if you will, or the place where God's presence was manifest, was in the Beis HaMikdash. As it's written, V'asu li Mikdash, God says, you'll make for me a Mikdash, and God in his Torah says, V'shachanti b'seicham, and I will dwell amongst them. So the Rebbe immediately notes, this is really almost a verbatim, a quote from that famous Maimer of the Friedrich Rebbe. The Rebbe says, Yeshleim Rakavone, we could suggest that the reason there's an emphasis in the verbiage of Iker Hagilui Hoya BeBeis HaMikdash, that the primary revelation was in the Beis HaMikdash. I mean, because really and truly, where did the Shechina re-enter the atmosphere? Where did God's presence become manifest again after having been banished from the face of the earth, beginning with the sin of the forbidden fruit? Where does God's presence become manifest? What's the entry point? Matan Torah. And Matan Torah was much more dramatic than when the Shechina came into the Mishkan. In the Mishkan, after months and months of preparation, and then months of waiting, and then finally, Rosh Chodesh Nisan came, it was the eighth day, for 7 days we went through the motions, nothing happened. On the eighth day, a fire was actualized from heaven. It was very impressive. Everybody fell on their faces. They started praising God. There's nothing compared to Matan Torah, compared to the lightning and the thunder, as we'll learn in next week's Parsha, two Parshas from now. You can't compare it. It was an event, but in no way likened to the event of the giving of the Torah, the mass revelation. So why would you say Iker Gili is in the Beis HaMikdash? Yascholos HaMshacha, the initial entry point of bringing the Shechina into this world, Haisub Matan Torah, was really the time the Torah was given. So why do we say Iker Gili, that the primary revelation is in the Beis HaMikdash? So the Rebbe explains, do you know what primary means? Primary doesn't mean dramatic. Primary doesn't mean lights and camera and action. Primary means permanent. Iker dira means permanent. That is to say, a person might be somewhere for a particular amount of time, and it's a very profound and powerful moment, but that's not home. The primary place is where you're found most often. That's your primary place. So where is God's primary place, meaning where is God found all the time? In a way of kvius, which that's the meaning of the Medrash's words, gnuni. There may be a royal garden and a bridal chamber where they do press conferences, but that's not the king's actual room. That's not where the king actually functions. Where is the king found all the time? And the answer is, that was by making the Mishkan. The Mishkan was very different from Matan Torah, far less dramatic, far less impressive, didn't have the same lights and camera and action, no thunder, that's true. But the Mishkan was a place where God's presence was found permanently. Whereas Sinai is just a mountain today. It has no meaning to us even. So Oz Nasa, that's when there came Iker Shechina Lamata, the primary Shechina below, but Eifin Kavua V'Nitzchi, in a manner which was permanent. This is the issue here, my friends, permanence. Primary means permanent. And we know that Maisa Yidemesha Nitzchim, the things that Moshe put his hand to, last for eternity. Especially this is regarded to the Mishkan, because that's where we learn it all from. The Gemara in Seita, Masechet, on page 9 says that Maisa Meisha Nitzchim him. The Gemara says, how do we know that? Nothing in this world is eternal. Gemara says, oh yeah, yeah, Maisa Meisha are eternal. Where do you know that from? We know that because the Mishkan never was destroyed. And the Mishkan, we believe, is still intact. And the Mishkan will rise again when Mashiach will come and the third Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. And we'll talk about that, B'ezrat Hashem, when we get to it. But the point is that the Mishkan represents permanence. This is a big chiddush from this Maimer of 1986. So the Rebbe explained something which had not been understood before. Why we say Iker Shechina B'tachteinim, that the Iker Shechina is in the Mishkan, in the Migdash, because that's where God's Shechina was permanent. And that's where the Maimer moves very quickly from Mishkan into Migdash, because the notion of Mishkan is also temporary. Put together, taken apart, put together, taken apart. Ultimately, doesn't the site of the Mishkan is not consecrated. It's not hallowed. It's sanctified for a permanent. But the Beis HaMikdash is. And even though the Beis HaMikdash no longer stands, the site of the Mikdash is hallowed and sanctified forever, and the Shechina is there, and that's really the point. The point is bringing out Shechina in a permanent way. And that's why from the Mishkan, it was afterwards in the Beis HaMikdash. And in the Beis HaMikdash, it went to the whole world, as the famous teaching about the windows of the Beis HaMikdash, they were Shkufim Atumim, that the windows of the Beis HaMikdash, they kind of moved outward. The contour of the window was the opposite of what you would expect in a typical window. Usually the window's purpose is to allow light in. And so the window will become wider as we go in, allowing more light in. But the Beis HaMikdash's windows were built like a fortress or a fort, in which they were very narrow at the actual penetration point, but very wide going out. Why did you do that in a fort? Because once upon a time, they'd stick a bow and arrow out. They didn't want the ballast or the bullets coming in, but they wanted it going out. The point was, this was a fortress that didn't want it was no intake. It wanted outtake. It wanted to be able to repel armies that would come and attack. So similarly, the Beis HaMikdash was built in a way because it was not, the windows in the Beis HaMikdash were not for the purpose of allowing light in, but rather allowing light out. And therefore, the Beis HaMikdash becomes a permanent place of Hashem Shechina. But through the Beis HaMikdash, it's not only that locale or area, but ultimately the whole world. Okay. So Moisev Ba Maimer. In the Maimer, he adds the diuk, l'shein hakosov, the precision that the Torah uses in expressing this notion of God's presence coming into our world. It says, v'shachanti b'seichem, that we have the famous diuk of our rabbis, which is brought down in the Leishis Chacham brings it down, and the Alshach brings it down, the Shalah. Why does it say b'seichem, which is plural? It says, b'seichem l'nemer ala b'seichem. It doesn't say in it. There's one Mishkan being built. Asli Mishkan or Migdash. You make for me a Mishkan, you make for me a Migdash. It doesn't say make for me Migdashot. Make for me a Migdash. V'shachanti, the right thing would be to say, I dwell in it. But it says B'seicham, amongst them. And the answer is that the Torah wants to convey to us that God's presence dwelling in the Migdash is really about Kol Echad V'Echad Mi'Yisrael. It's within each and every single one. When we make a Migdash, then we allow the Shechina in our personal lives. And this is done through the efforts known in Zoharic terminology as Iskafia v'Ishapcha, crushing the Yetzer Hara, the dark energy, and ultimately redirecting and sublimating it. Ishapcha chashech l'nehoda, turning darkness into light. Like the Gemara in Yoma says, that zedoinos nasa zochias, that rebellious acts against Hashem, can ultimately be transformed into acts of holiness, into meritorious deeds. Because instead of them serving as a distance between us and God, as a barrier between us and God, the inappropriateness of the past becomes a catalyst for greater more profound connection for the future. So actually, it's not dark, it turns into light. It's not negative, it turns into positive. If the fights we have in our marriage make our marriage stronger, then they're not really fights. They're actually stepping stones to a stronger marriage, and so on and so forth. So we had some issues in our marriage with God. We did some things which were inappropriate, but through this we came to a greater sense of connection to Hashem. So therefore, this zdoinus becomes zachius. And ayidei zeh, when we are able to live a life in which we feel the presence of God and we're living in accordance with the will of God, so then there's the v'shachanti b'seichem. Then Hashem is dwelling amongst us. We have the ikar shechina, the primary dwelling, the continuous dwelling of Hashem. And that's the meaning of the pasuk. Tzadikim yeshuaretz v'yishkin olad aleho. That the pasuk says tzadikim inherit the land and they dwell on it forever. This means it's not referring to the 1, 2, 3 people in a generation. It's kol echad v'echad miyisrael. It's every one of us. How could you say everybody's a tzaddik? Well, I'm not saying it. Yeshayahu HaNavi said it. Yeshayahu HaNavi said v'amech kulam tzadikim. Yeshayahu HaNavi, he knew exactly who his people were. You read his prophecies, you'll see he knew exactly who his people were. And he said they're all righteous. Because Yeshayahu HaNavi could see past the facade. He knew that deep down every yid is potentially righteous. So when the Torah uses terminology like a tzaddik, it's talking to you. And it says yishkinu la'adolea. In other words, yishkinu, the word of dwelling, is also a permutation of hashkin, of creating a dwelling. Lahamshech, actualizing the highest levels of divinity known as Mariv Kodesh, and to bring this down into this world. And that happens through the Aveda of Iskafia and Ishapcha, as the famous expression goes, which is found in the Zohar and quoted copiously in so many places, Kadiskafia, Sitra Achra, Yistalki, Kardiko, Jibricha, Bukhulu Amen. When the Sitra Achra is crushed, then the light of Hashem resonates or illuminates in all worlds. That through the Aveda of Iskafia, that God created a world in which is full of challenges, and there's a desire to do everything that's wrong. Why? So we shouldn't. So we should crush it. That's what it was made for. And then we actually shouldn't just remain at the crushing point. We should come to the transformation point. We should come to Ishapcha. And when we do that, there's a very lofty and profound light of God that becomes revealed. And that's why it's called Istalik, the Rebbe says. That Istalik means the lifting. Reimimus Vesiluk, it's like an exalted kind of light. It's not just a godly light. It's an exalted form of divine energy. It's something which is beyond our realm and something which, naturally speaking, wouldn't make its way into our atmosphere. And yet, because of the Avodah of Iskafia and Ishapcha, it does come to our world. Now let's talk about the Mishkan. The Mishkan was made of, its perimeters were made of walls, and they were wood. And what kind of wood were they? Acacia wood, atzishitim. So what's the point here? The point here is that the Torah is giving us a hint into how and what we should do to bring about the iskafia and ishapcha, the crushing and the transformation. So the subduing and transformation ultimately is about taking shtus de le'umazeh. It's about taking the folly, the stupidity of the other side of the dark side and turning it into holy folly. So there's a logical rhyme and reason. That's one way to approach life. Everything is measured. And then there's a creativity which is beyond the rhyme and reason. It's not so measured. It's something that it's coloring outside the lines. But there's something very profound about coloring outside the lines, because paint by number is never going to be in a museum. It's paint by number. But if somebody does their own thing, even if somebody started with paint by number, but he went outside those lines, he can actually create a masterpiece. He creates something which he did something unique and special. And this is because in life there are lines. The lines of life are what we call normalcy, expectation, and then there's going beyond expectation to the point where he said, you must be absolutely crazy. I can't believe you did that. So if a person treats somebody else respectfully, that's very nice. But when you go beyond the call of duty and you bend yourself really out of shape like a pretzel and you're there for a person in a way that nobody could have had expectation, what's the response? I can't believe you did it. I'm so touched. Wow, that's amazing. So it is a little crazy. Nobody could have expected it. But that's called shtus. And that called shtus. Shtus means something which is a turn. It's outside the lines, going beyond the lines. This is ultimately the real place where relationships get developed. They don't get developed in the lines, they get when it's pushed beyond the lines, beyond the call of duty. Doesn't mean beneath the call of duty, chas v'shalom. That's called a sin. A sin is when you fall short. So I don't understand. You had a responsibility. Maybe you didn't show up. Well, you know, I was busy. I forgot. You forgot? This is like a big deal. How could you forget? Well, life happens. That's meshuga. That's totally, it's inexcusable. It's inacceptable. That's where relationships go sour from, when expectations aren't met. But when expectations are exceeded, that's when relationships are built. That's when things become really powerful. And this is the message for us, that when we want to serve Hashem in a way which is profound and powerful, then we have to be ready to turn the shtus of le'umazeh. And that's what Atzei Shittim bring to mind, Shittim from the terminology shtus. Outside, beyond the realm of the anticipated, expected, and normative. And they're called krashim. That's what these boards were called. And krashim, the word keresh, which means a board, is Asiyas kesher and Asiyas sheker. You could scramble the letters in other ways. Keresh, meaning board, can also spell connection and lie. What does that mean? There's a certain lie that's apparent to all of us, only it's not apparent that it's a lie. And that is what we call the nuclear physics of our world. In nuclear physics, everything is being held together. So there's electrons holding together protons and neutrons, and the whole world is sustained. In the terminology of antiquity, there's Eish Ruach Mayim Afar, there's gas, solid, liquid, and energy, and it's all being held together. It's all held together. That's the reality we have. And a person could say, well, there's a real world. And then a Yid could say, yeah, it certainly seems that way, and that's the way Hashem made it, but I know the truth. The truth is that it's all really sheker, that whole kesher is really a lie. What does it mean it's a lie? It's not real? It's real, but it's not lasting. It's not everlasting. Like, parenthetically, there's this idea of you need real water for certain ritual. What does it mean, real water? It's wet? All water is wet. If it's water, it's water. So no, it has to be from a real source. What does it mean, a real source? And the Mishnah's answer is that it can't be from a wadi that dries up on a regular basis. It has to be a source which is always there. This goes back to the idea of continuity. So continuity, the Mishkan, is all about creating a continuous presence of God. In other words, a person who feels inspiration from time to time. Every once in a while they show up in shul, and they're on like a streak for like at least 3 days. And then they disappear, maybe for 3 months. And then they show up for 3 weeks. They didn't disappear for 6 months. So you can't build a relationship like that. That's not normal. What we need in a relationship is consistency. As much as you want people to color outside the lines, we also want consistency. It's not a contradiction. So the question then is, all that shtus, all that going beyond the call of duty, does it allow for a consistency? And consistency means that I realize that the world is actually not consistent, that the world is a sheker, that the world is a lie. And you see it today, perhaps more than ever before in history, with things which are ironclad, solid, foundational, are being shaken up. Statues of people who founded countries being taken down. It seems every 3 weeks, the whole world shifts, has a new approach to what's moral, what's right, what's wrong. But the only thing, we know it's all a sheker. It's all a lie. We see past all that. We know that the Torah is eternal and God is eternal. And the point is that taking these krashim and turning the kesher of the world, recognizing, calling its bluff and knowing that it's really sheker, and turning it instead into a keresh, into a board that creates the presence of Hashem, that's how we are able to change the mundane beneath the line folly into holy beyond the call of duty folly. And this, my friends, brings us to the point of this Maimer, at least a segue in the Maimer, a turning point in the Maimer. And the turning point is, let's go back to the name Tzivos. Why are we called Tzivos? Why are we called the army of God? And the Rebbe says over here that the term Tzivos actually has three meanings attached to it. One is Tzava, an army. And that's because we were like in formation. We marched out like an army. The second is a limitation in time, a specific limitation in time. And this is based on the concept, a pasuk that's found in Iyev, where it says, "Halitzava le'enish ala aretz." Hashem has arranged time. You have appointed time up on earth. You don't have all the time in the world. All of us have a certain amount of days, and nobody knows when that is, by the way. We never know when that expires. But there's a certain amount of days. That's what we're given. And we have to live with that knowledge that don't waste days, because you don't know how many days you have left. Utilize the time you have. And then, last but not least, the word tzava also comes to the terminology of tzivyon. Tzivyon means an array, a host, color. Like it says, Vayichula Hashem, Vayichula, it says, Hashem finished making the world, that's called tzavam. Vayichal l'kim If Hashem finishes, and the terminology uses tzvam, and the Medrash says, what does it mean tzvam? Litzivyoinam nivru. They're created in their formations. So people who don't want to believe in God, divine creation, say the world started off in a very simple elemental reality, and then it developed. It evolved. But we say no. The world is created in its fullness, in its formations. From the inanimate to the animated, to energy, to tiniest microbes, to vegetation, to animal life, to human life. It's all created by God in all of its colors. And this then is the point. In Avodas Hashem, the first thing that a Yid has to know is that in order to succeed in Yiddishkeit, you need to be ready to sign up for the army. What does it mean to be in God's army? That's the idea of Kabbalah Sel. The most important thing in an army is obedience. The moment the soldiers break rank, it's over. As long as there's mashmos, as long as there's obedience, as long as they're following orders, we can function. No army can function when there's chaos. No army can function in disorderliness. The things that soldiers train the most in the beginning is order. Follow orders. And that's the first thing. First thing, a Yid doesn't come and lecture the Eberster there what's holy and what's not. He says, yes, sir. Right? When you meet the senior officer, what do you do in the army? You salute. What is salute? Salute is an act of disarmament. The hand, the right hand that usually you wield a weapon with, you pick up the hand. Show here. So different kinds of salutes in different civilizations, but all the same idea of a salute. What is it? Disarmed. I'm disarmed. No, there's no combative thing. Whatever you say, I'm ready to receive the order. And that's why when it says about growing in Yiddishkeit, it says Yelchu mechayel el choyel. We go from strength to strength. But the Rebbe says, don't let that be lost on you. That the idea of Yelchu mechayel el choyel does allude to the concept of chayel, of an army. Because Kabbalah's oil, obedience and acceptance of the will of Hashem, is really the way we progress. In as much as progression is about personal growth and development, nonetheless, ultimately, to really succeed, you need to have this concept of obedience constantly. That has to be there. The second thing is that that's the beginning of all Aveda. The Rebbe goes into the second thing, Tzavalash and Sivyon. He says, we need to know we're not in this alone. We got to do this together as a team. That's one wise person once said, team stands for together, everybody achieves more. We need to work together. We need to understand that each one of us has different faculties, different abilities, different talents. We're in different places, and we are from one extreme to the other. There are some Yidden who are Bali Asaga, who have an enormous capacity to understand profundity, and the Mori Torah, the massive Torah. And then you have some Yidden who are as simple as it comes. They're Mori Uvdin Tovin. They're very sweet, dedicated people, not too bright. And it's all one array. It's one array called Klal Yisrael. There's no, Klal Yisrael is not comprised of only smart people or only strong people or only handsome people or only capable people. Klal Yisrael has an array. Every kind of person, you'll find him under the umbrella of Klal Yisrael. And the point then is that when can we be successful? When we understand that we have this idea of iskalos, as the Rebbe said, that yoifi, that beauty comes when you have a concert of colors. But everything's acting in concert, not just wild. The colors are thrown on the wall, but the colors all act in concert. And finally, last but not least, tzava comes from Zman Mugbol, that in order for us to be successful, we have to recognize that we all have just so much time. And therefore, there's no extra time. And you have to utilize time. And when a Yid leaves Mitzrayim on his daily basis, knowing that he is first and foremost in the army, and he's going to be ready to be obedient to what Hashem says, knowing we're not in this alone, and we have to work together, knowing that we only have so many days, and you have to utilize the time that the Rebbeinu Shlom gives you, then you can succeed in bringing the Shekhinah to earth and helping creation fill its real, true, and ultimate destiny. And the Rebbe goes on in this Maimer to speak about what's so unique about this world, why Malachim come and listen in this world to the way Torah is being studied over here, which is another element in that Maimer. He speaks about the concept of Tzivus Havaya, where it's not just plain Tzivus, but why we use the terminology, the conjunction, at different levels of what Tzivus represents and Havaya represents. And he concludes with the hope and prayer that just as when we left Mitzrayim, there were wonders and miracles, that so will also be in the future when Mashiach will come. And the Rebbe concludes with the ardent hope that those miracles and wonders are very close by with the coming of Mashiach and the bringing of the Shekhinah into our world. B'mheira ubi amenu. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Thanks for joining us. And we should be able to hear and share good news. Amen.